when I was growing up, I loved to read books. I still kind of like reading, not as much, nowhere close to when I was younger, though. But one of my favorite books of all time actually had no words on it. Some of y'all are like, amen, that's my type of book right there. And these books would actually drive me crazy because I would open them and spend hours in this book with no words. And you're like, what are you talking about? These books were called Where's Waldo? I loved Where's Waldo books. A lot of you probably have loved them as well. But if for some reason, does anybody not know what a Where's Waldo book is? Everybody knows. So you would open it up and it looked a lot like this. You would see a picture somewhere in the book. Can anybody find Waldo just by looking up there? Devin's actually trying really hard. No, I have no idea where he is. But you would be looking through that scene and you would be trying to see where Waldo was because he's in plain sight. He is there. And our goal was always to find him every single time. And after way too long of searching, every now and then, the thought would creep in your mind of, maybe this is the page that the illustrator's trying to trick me, though. Like, I know there's like tons of books of Where's Waldo, but maybe this is the one where Waldo's not actually here, because I've been looking at this page for an hour, and I cannot find him anywhere. Like, I know he's here, but I just can't see him. I don't know if anybody else has ever said that when looking at a Where's Waldo book. Like, I know he's here, but I just can't see him. That's a phrase that's continued to be one that's crossed my mind many times throughout my life, not just in Where's Waldo books, but in many different occasions where I've said, I know he's here, but I just can't see him, when I've wondered where God is in certain situations in my life. I'm like, I know he's here, but I just can't see him. And that belief is a choice that all of us get to make every single day, to not doubt that he is there at all, but to believe that things don't just happen by circumstance, and that things that happen aren't just coincidences, but to truly believe that God is always there and is always working, even down to the smallest details of our lives. We have to make a choice as followers of God to be looking for God's hand in those details and to see it as not just simple coincidences, but we have to see it as God weaving it all together, the good and even the bad, even what the enemy meant for bad, that he could take it and turn it for our good and for his glory. As we just have a few weeks left in our summer series called Rediscover, where we've been looking at popular childhood characters throughout the Old Testament, we come across a book in the Bible today that's unique because it doesn't actually mention God a single time. There's a book in the Bible that actually does not mention God a single time, yet throughout the 10 chapters of this book, you see God's hand woven throughout the story as he faithfully works for the good of his people and accomplishes his purposes. And this is the book of Esther. This is the book of Esther. Some of you guys might know Queen Esther, heard about her growing up, and it's one of the most interesting and crazy accounts in the entire Bible. It's basically The Bachelor meets Game of Thrones. Like, it's The Bachelor meets Game of Thrones, except that it is real, that it is not fake, and that it's actually happened. And it's another reminder that those who say the Bible is boring have not spent a lot of time reading it. Because especially if you were to go through the book of Esther, you're like, wow, was this actually real? And as we know, if it's in here, it is. And so if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open up to Esther chapter 4. Esther chapter 4, and we're just going to read a couple verses, and then I'll talk about how we're going to break this down today. Let's read verses 13 and 14 together. It says, Mordecai told the messenger to reply to Esther, "Don't think that you will escape the fate of all the Jews because you are in the king's palace. If you keep silent at this time, relief and deliverance will come to the Jewish people from another place, but you and your father's family will be destroyed. Who knows, perhaps you have come to your royal position for such a time as this." And y'all can read that. And if you're not familiar with scripture or this story, you're like, I have no idea who's going on. I don't know who Esther is. I don't know who this Mordecai is. I don't know who's getting destroyed or what's happening here. And we'll actually get into that right now. And so what we're going to do is essentially do a flyover over all 10 chapters of the book of Esther as quick as we possibly can. Because again, I know on Potluck Sunday, the smells are coming in from the lobby. And as the smells come in, your attention goes away. And so we'll try to make this quick. But I want us to at least gain this one point from today's passage as we're looking through here. And that's this: that God is always in control, even when he seems absent. Probably the biggest theme in the book of Esther is that God is always in control, even when he seems absent. And so let's kind of jump in here and review. As we look at the beginning of the book of Esther, it's a Jewish community. They're living in a place called Susa, and there's two Jews that are the main characters. We have Mordecai and his cousin Esther. But also two other important characters in the story is the king of Persia and a high Persian official named Haman. And as we begin reading the book, we begin to see about these two big banquets that the king of Persia is throwing. And after the king, who has been drinking a bit, which is going to come out a lot in this book, unfortunately, he summons his wife to show off her beauty. He says, basically, hey, come on, I want you to show off my wife to everyone. I want everyone to see just how beautiful you are. So I want you to basically come on, parade yourself out here and show yourself to everybody. And she says no. And in basically a drunken rage, he removes her as queen. And so now with an empty place of queen, he has to replace her. And so he basically holds his own version of The Bachelor. He has his own beauty pageant to replace her to find a new queen. And so the king just so happens to pick a Jew in Esther. He so happens to pick this Jewish female named Esther, who actually keeps her Jewish identity secret. He gives her the final rose. He picks her to be queen and then elevates her in this position. And then Mordecai, who is again cousins with Esther, just so happens to discover that there's a plot to kill the king and gets this news to Esther, who then tells the king. And it just so happens that Mordecai's act is recorded in the royal chronicles, but he doesn't initially get any recognition for saving the king's life. This will be important later. We then read that Haman, who we just talked about earlier, is upgraded to the highest official of the king and wants everyone to bow down to him. But Mordecai is like, no, bro, I am not bowing to you. I refuse. And this makes Haman really, really mad. And so he convinces the king to make a decree to say, hey, we're going to kill all the Jews. We're going to kill all the Jews because of Mordecai here, which leaves Esther and Mordecai now as the instruments that God is going to use to bring hope. And in a back and forth message between Mordecai and Esther, Mordecai says was probably the most well-known part of this entire book. You see it printed on journals and pillows and all this. He says, hey, Esther, maybe you are queen for such a time as this. And so Esther's plan is to reveal her identity as a Jew to the king and ask him to reverse the decree. But people just don't do this. They don't just go up to a king, address him, and ask him to change his mind. Like, that could have cost her her life. But her response in chapter 4, verse 16, shows her boldness when she says, if I perish, I perish. If I die, I die. But I'm going to do this for our people. I'm going to take a risk for our people. And so in doing this, Esther holds a couple banquets. In the first banquet, Haman and the king, they do more drinking afterwards. And Haman, he goes as he leaves, and he just so happens when he leaves, he sees Mordecai down by the gates, and he gets angry. And he has this giant gallows built, which was used to put somebody to death because he wanted Mordecai to be put to death the very next day. And it just so happens, again, that same night, the king can't sleep. And so just like most people, you love a good bedtime story. And so the king calls somebody in to read to him so that he can fall asleep. And it just so happens what they picked to read to him was the royal chronicles. And it just so happens that he hears about Mordecai saving his life before he had fallen asleep and asked if anything had been done to honor him. Like, hey, sounds like a good guy. We should honor this guy. And it just so happens that Haman enters in shortly after to actually be on this mission to have Mordecai executed on what he had just built. And it just so happens that the king asks Haman in chapter 6, verse 6, what should be done for the man that the king wants to honor. So the king asks Haman, hey, what if I want to honor somebody for doing something great for the kingdom, what should I do for them? And so Haman, being really full of himself, thinks, oh, he's talking about me. Oh, he's talking about me. So what do I want for me? And so he begins to tell him in verses 7-9. He says, for the man the king wants to honor, have them bring a royal garment that the king himself has worn and a horse the king himself has ridden, which has a royal crown on its head. Put the garment and the horse under the charge of one of the king's most noble officials. Have them clothe the man the king wants to honor, parade him on the horse through the city square, and call out before him, this is what is done for the man the king wants to honor. And the king looks at him and he goes, that's a great idea. Let's do that. And Amon's probably like, yes. And he's like, I want you to do that for Mordecai. I want you to do that for the very man that you came in here to execute. And the king didn't know that yet, but he's like, hey, I want you to do that for Mordecai. And then a great twist in the story. Now we have Haman, who's been tasked to basically parade this man that he hates on us throughout the city on a horse to be honored. And then we see that Esther holds her second banquet the next day and then informs the king of, hey, I am Jewish. And Haman had this decree that's going to kill both me and Mordecai. And you don't want that, do you? Like, you love us. Like, you care for us. You don't want that to happen. And again, the king, after some drinking, he gets angry and then wants Haman put to death. And one of his officials is like, I mean, hey, it just so happens to be the 75-foot gallows that Haman just built to put Mordecai to death. What if we just use that? And so the king ironically sends Haman to be killed on the very thing that he built to kill Mordecai. And so they issue this new decree where the Jews can defend themselves. Mordecai then becomes the king's right-hand man. The day of the original decree comes. The Jews defeat those who came after them. And then Mordecai and Esther establish a decree for a two-day feast to celebrate the Jews' deliverance from being killed. And they all live happily ever after. Like, that is crazy. Like, that's not a Disney story or something Paramount. Like that is straight from Scripture. We literally have a book in the Bible with drunkenness and beauty contests and sexual exploitation and assassination plots, political manipulation, attempted genocide, and violent revenge. And yet, in the midst of all the brokenness and sin, God remains faithful to his people and doesn't abandon them. In the midst of all the brokenness and sin that was happening, God remains faithful to his people and doesn't abandon them. Even though his name is never mentioned, his hand is evident throughout the entire book. Growing up, I saw a lot of what my parents did to raise me, a lot of sacrifices that they made growing up, moving all the way across the country several times to try to do what was best for our family. And there was a lot of times that I respected that and still do, but there was a lot of times growing up that I doubted their decisions. Like when they wouldn't let me spend the night at my friend's house because they really didn't know the parents too well, and I would get mad and be like, why can't I stay there? And I would get really angry. I would get mad when I had to come home earlier than some of my friends. Well, they have a midnight curfew. Why is mine 10? And I would get so frustrated with them. Like, why couldn't I get my ear pierced when I was 6 like the neighbor next door? Like, that is no fair. How could you treat me that way? Why did you make me get rid of my MySpace account when I was 16? Because everybody had a MySpace in their top friends list. Fine, I'll give up on that and I'll just go sign up for this new thing called Facebook that nobody's on. Like, I was so frustrated. And what seemed not fair was them simply protecting and doing what was best for me. Teenagers, you hear that? What seemed not fair was them simply protecting me and doing what was best for me. And it wasn't until I became an adult and now having a child of my own that I see that there were also a billion things happening in the background as well. Bills were having to get paid, scheduling logistics that were being juggled with my brothers and my schedules, worries that they kept to themselves about money and finances and different things happening in their lives, and the many other sacrifices that I never even knew about. Because as a child, I could only see so much. As a child, I could only see so much. I got to see the delicious meals. I got to see the Chuck E. Cheese birthday parties. I got to see the rides to the ball games and to my friends' houses and all the other parts of our normal routine that was just day-to-day busyness in our lives and what they did. But I didn't see all the work that happened behind the scenes to be able to pay for those school trips that I loved going on. The figuring out of the transportation and how to get 3 kids in 2 places at the same time. The planning of the meals and how are we going to afford it when we're in between jobs. I didn't see any of that because what was happening was behind the scenes and they just wanted me to see something specific. And the same mentality is how often we view the Lord in the way that he's working, that we can only see tiny pieces of the story in front of us and it begins to frustrate us that we can't see a bigger picture instead of trusting God who knows the entire picture. That as his children, yes, we might not see everything, but that we trust him because he's working behind the scenes and he knows a much bigger picture. And that is what makes the book of Esther so powerful. That is what makes it so powerful, that God has given us this constant reminder. He has given us this book that doesn't even have his name in it. It's one of the clearest reminders in all of Scripture that he's working the entire time in every situation. And that we remember that when we read it, that God is always in control, even when he seems absent. That God is always in control, even when he seems absent. We all have different roads that we've been on. Some of them are harder roads. Some of them are easier than others. Some of them have been really rough to get you to where you are sitting in the seat that you are in this room today. And as I mentioned before, you can either view each step of the way as a coincidence or God working in the details to allow you to get to where you are now. And I look back at mine often and my mind is blown about how God got me to where I'm standing up here preaching today. And I can either look through all of these situations, just like I read through Esther, as just so happens. Like I can look at every step of my journey as this just so happened to be this way. Or this is just a coincidence that these people met and that I just happened to join this at the same time. Or I can view it as God caring enough about me in the most minute details of my life to put me where I'm at today. At one point in the late 90s, I was living in Pennsylvania. And it just so happened that my dad got a job in a really far place called Knoxville, Tennessee that I did not want to go. I was like, that's Redneckville. I don't want to go there. I love being in the North. I love being a Northerner. And now I talk with a Southern accent. But it just so happened that when we got down here, we found a house zoned for Bearden Middle School. And it just so happened when I walked in, I saw a flyer for a club called TSA. It just so happened that I met one of my best friends named BT, who also joined the same club in high school. And it just so happened that BT, after we became friends through this club called TSA, that we joined this class together and learned how to edit videos. And it just so happened that this skill helped me stay involved in TSA after high school and then helped me get a job with UT men's basketball after that. And it just so happened that Sarah Beth got elected as a state officer for Tennessee TSA, which allowed us to actually get to know each other and become friends as I worked for TSA as an alumni. And it just so happens that after graduation from UT, I couldn't find a job for 6 months, and it was awful. But I finally found a job and landed at working for Adidas. And it just so happened that while working at Adidas, Sarah Beth saw that I worked there and wanted to get a ball signed for her dad, which was kind of the door that opened up for us eventually to start talking and then to eventually start dating. And it just so happened that around the same time when we started dating, God was calling me to vocational ministry, and Wallace Memorial Baptist Church, which was the church that Sarah Beth grew up at, was looking for a male intern in student ministry. And it just so happened that a couple years later, the student pastor at the time was feeling called to a different role, which allowed me to stay at Wallace, take over as student pastor, and remain in that role. And it just so happened that while in that role, we planned an event where we had a speaker get sick last minute, and we found a guy named Jeff Borton from Long Hollow to fill his position. And it just so happened that Jeff then later invited me to be a part of a discipleship cohort called Replicate. And it just so happened that while at the once-a-year gathering from Replicate, I just so happened to get in a barbecue line with a church planter from Los Angeles named Trenton Mueller. And it just so happened that Trenton was looking for partners and asked me to pray about the possibility of coming out there. And it just so happened that our original trip that summer was actually to go to Germany. And we were pumped to go to Germany, and it was awesome, but all the plans started to fall through, and it had to be canceled. And just so happened, when I reached out to Trenton, he had 1 week available in his summer for a team to come out, and it was the exact week that our Germany trip had been canceled. And so it just so happened that God used that exact trip to Los Angeles to confirm my call to plant a church. And it just so happened that a month later, Sarah Beth hadn't found an admin job yet in Knox County Schools that she had been searching for like crazy, but got a last-minute call to work at a place called Southdale High School. And it just so happened that God used Sarah Beth's job to actually get us down here and stir our hearts and become passionate for the South Knoxville community. And it just so happened that after all the vote steps and moving down here physically, our original plans to meet in Southdale High School as a church changed. And it just so happened that while working at the high school, Sarah Beth became good friends with a lady named Tiffany. And it just so happened that Tiffany started coming to church when we had it in our home. And it just so happened that Tiffany happened to grow up in a church called Emmanuel Baptist Church and helped make a connection that eventually led us to meeting at that same space for many months. And it just so happened that the only other church in all of South Knoxville that actually responded to us and said yes, that we could meet in their space was this place called New Sevier Home Baptist Church. which allowed us to meet Pastor Sam and Jim back in March of 2025. And it just so happened that when Pastor Sam was feeling called to step away from vocational ministry at New Sevier Home, that he remembered our conversation, remembered us meeting, and asked me to pray about the possibility of us merging congregations. And it just so happened that around the exact same time, we found out that Wallace Memorial Baptist Church, who we were the South Campus of, was releasing us, and we found out to be an autonomous church on our own, and we needed somewhere permanent to land. And it just so happened that dozens of churches and people have come together ever since to give tens of thousands of dollars to allow us to make necessary renovations to reopen this church 4 months ago. Just so happened. And that's just an abbreviated version of my path that landed me here today. And that's just my path. There's dozens of other paths throughout this room full of just so happens that landed you here today. And maybe, just maybe, in the midst of all the ups and downs and broken paths and broken people, God has brought us here together at this church for such a time as this. To do church may be a little different than most around us. To open up God's word, expectant and excited to hear from the Holy Spirit every single day, and not just walk in a building, check a box that we heard a sermon, and go back home. To sing both hymns and modern songs in the same service with unified hearts, not leaving grumbling because our favorite song didn't get sung. To radically love a community that they're confused of how a church could love them so much and in such a way. To have a heart for sending people all over the country and this world from day one, even though it wouldn't make sense for a church our size to be sending people all around the world at this point. To partner with other churches constantly for events and gatherings and different things, and to lock arms as brothers and sisters as we seek to reach people together and not care about the logo on our signs or on our shirts. To not be full of cliques, but to be welcoming, that when everyone walks in this room, they feel like they are part of the family. To sacrificially give all that God has given us to be a blessing for his kingdom. And to not care who gets the glory, not us as individuals, not as Sono City Church, but for him and him alone. And maybe, just maybe, Sono City Church came together as a church now for a time such as this. To reach those around Knoxville, but also to the nations. And if you were to ask me, I think my answer is yes. My answer is yes to all the above things, because I want to be just like Esther, to say it might not make sense for me to approach a king and make a request because it could cost me my life, but that's why I'm here. I want to actually live a life that reflects that, that's saying I'm going to lay down my life for the kingdom of God, no matter the risk, no matter the cost, not just sing about it, not just read about it, but to actually do it. So my question as I wrap up is, will you join me and us for a time such as this? To reach South Knoxville, to reach beyond our city, and to reach those around the world. And that is a simple question that you have to answer, that I can't answer for you. And so as the worship team comes back up, there are many different responses you can have. The first is one of salvation. If you've never given your life to Jesus, I want you to know that there's a God who loves you, and he loves you so much that he sent his son to die for you so that you could have hope and life both in this life but also for eternity. And if you've never made that decision, I would pray that you would talk to somebody today. That if you're going through something in life and you're trying to do it on your own without Jesus, I pray that you would talk to somebody today, whether me or anybody else in this room. That if you've never been baptized, that if you've never taken that first step of obedience in your faith, that you would come to us and say, I am ready. Because if God can't trust you to do the very first thing he asked you to do, which is to repent and be baptized, then I don't know how he's gonna trust you to go beyond these walls and do amazing things out here if he can't trust you with the very first thing he's asked you to do, and that's to get baptized. For some of you all, maybe it's joining in this mission with us, to love God and to live sent together as Sono City Church. And here in a little bit at our family meeting, there'll be a chance for you to sign our membership covenant and join our church and to be voted in as a member of what we're doing. And for everybody else, it's the challenge of one of our core values, and it's to finally just go all in. Stop playing church, stop checking boxes, stop just coming in here, but to actually be all in for this mission, for it to look radical, for it to look different, and to be all in for an all in God. So let's pray together. Dear Lord, we thank you so much for who you are. God, you went all in for us. And coming to this earth, sacrificing everything on the cross. But God, you did not stay dead. You raised 3 days later and had victory over sin, death, and hell. And God, because of that, we have hope and we have eternal life. And so God, because of that, let us go all in for you to make sure that everyone hears of your name. God, we all have a story. We all have a path, some more broken than others, Lord. But I truly believe that everyone is here for a reason and a purpose. Whether in this building as their church home or if they're simply visiting from somewhere else, for them to be all in there. And that their life situations and things that they've learned up to this point weren't just so happens, weren't just coincidences, but God, it was you continuing to work and weave together a beautiful story to get them to where they're at. And Lord, they might be in a valley right now. They might be going through something extremely difficult right now, but God, you promised that you are still with us, even in the valley, even in the midst of the struggle. And God, I pray that you continue to let them lean on you even in those moments, to help them remember that they are not alone. And most importantly, they have you, but they have a whole room full of people that are their family, that love them and care for them. And God, for the rest of us, Lord, let us take up this challenge of being all in. Really dying to ourselves, taking up our cross daily and following you. Whatever that may look like in our jobs and in our schools, in whatever situations in our neighborhoods that you have placed us in, let us live all in for you. Because you have good plans for every single one of us. It might not seem like it right now, Lord, but you are working and weaving everything together for your glory and for our good. We love you. It's in Jesus' name. Amen.